good to be back to feeling good enough to be able to preach today. I was fully intended to preach last week. The more I got up and got dressed, the worse I felt. And I said, I really want to go to this conference. And it's such a blessing to go, and it's a blessing to fellowship with other pastors and like-minded folks. And I just wanted to bring some information back. I did make it to both conferences, a little bit more at the SBCV than the BGAV one, but that was good to be there and learn so many things. I brought some booklets back that are being passed around from the BGAV conference because it's a 200th year anniversary. They wrote up a very large and lengthy history of Baptist congregations and Southern Baptists in work in Virginia over the years. Some very interesting history that took place around this area. In Culpeper, other locations, there were a good number of Baptist pastors that were arrested in the state of the Commonwealth, the colony of Virginia, wasn't a state at the time, the colony of Virginia, for preaching Baptist messages. When the Virginia started, it was predominantly led by Episcopalian congregations, which is America's version of the Church of England.
If you didn't
have a license under the Church of England, you weren't allowed to preach. And so thankfully that got worked out, but there were a number of Baptist pastors that were incarcerated for preaching, even right up in Culpeper. The Virginia Baptist Historic Society, I think, has the lock from the door
where he was
imprisoned for a while. So if you ever get a chance to be in Richmond, have some extra time, or maybe we'll take a church trip together someday, and the Virginia Baptist Historic Association is in Richmond on the University of Richmond campus, and we could be a real fun trip to read about some of the history of us as Baptists. I have come to the place
where I have made what I consider
to be an important and significant decision. And it did not come easy for me to make this decision. After thinking about it for some time and contemplating about it some time and doing a little introspective thinking and reasoning, I have come to a decision that was not easy for me to come to. And I have come to the decision
to buy a new Bible.
So I may not be turning as fast as I used to from page to page. And that was a hard decision
for me
because I've been preaching out of the other
Bible for a long
time. And I was
able to find
one very similar to that. It's a King James Study Bible. And so if I don't turn as fast as I used to, my preaching gets a little bit slower. This one's not broken yet. And I want to tell you that. I want to thank the congregation again for being so kind and so generous at Pastor Appreciation Month. And a lot of my Amazon cards went to getting this Bible that I found on Amazon. They always have good prices. It's hard not to shop there. But it's got some nice colored pictures. It's got the index that, you know, you can put your fingers over there, but it's not broke in yet. And so didn't have any writing in it yet. So I'm still using my old one to study out of a lot of times because there's so many notes. And I'll be transferring some of those notes over to here. But I want you to know, if it takes me a little bit long to get to the passage, that's why. My Bible's not broke in yet. But I'm so glad to be able to come and share God's word. Today I want to have a message entitled Nation of Israel, Part 3. We've been working through talking about the nation of Israel. Have you ever taken a child to a store? Maybe a child was with you, a young child, and you're telling the child in the car, in the vehicle, this has got to be a quick trip. I got to go in and get a few things, and then we need to be on our way. There's no time to get a treat for you, no time to get a prize for you, no time to get a toy for you anytime. We don't have time to shop for anything, but these things that I need to get on my list and be on our way. Or you take that young child to buy the gift for the birthday party of their friend, that you're taking this child to a birthday party, and you tell them, now we're going in to buy for your little friend,
but we don't have time to buy anything
for you. All the money I've got right now to spend extra is this gift for your friend. And when you do that, what do they want? They want what they can't have. They want, you know, they see this and they see this and they see that. I want this. I need this. And they just keep going. Children aren't there. They want to have that problem, isn't it? To see, I want this. what I can't have, what it's not necessary right now at this time. Even though what we might want seems to be good, it's not in God's plan. I heard a story about a child one time that went in a store, similar to a problem like that, and mom said, now, you can't get anything,
And then when you go by, you see that chocolate bar, and he reached out,
no, mom, no, you can't have that. No, no, we can't have that.
And a little bit longer further down this aisle, he saw chocolate chip cookies, and mom had to tell him, no, and it was, you know,
getting a little bit louder than other people in the store, and see that, and the third time, no. And he finally got up to the counter, and they're getting ready to check out, and there's one more thing,
chocolate chip cookies.
And the little kid cries out, in the name of Jesus, would somebody please buy me some of these cookies? And of course, all the tender-hearted people in the store came running over there and bought him several packages of cookies.
And he went
away with more than he would have ever expected to have. But sometimes we get in life more than we should expect to have, and not because it's what God wants us to have. And so we want to look today a little bit in the history of Israel about how some folks wanted something that it was not God's time for them to have, but they wanted. Even well-trained and well-instructed believers in the Word of God will find times that they desire what God says, this is not what I have for you at this time. In the midst of this study that I'm calling, How Close Are We? How close are we coming to that time and event of the Lord's return? We don't know exactly, but we can see indications of we're getting closer. And so we're working through the Bible a little bit to get to the New Testament, taking a big overall survey, getting a little bit of history of Israel. And at the foundations, we want to see how Israel anticipated events. And then in the New Testament also anticipating what God's doing and getting ready to do. But we're doing this as we're reviewing some of the history of the Jewish Hebrew people. The signs of the Lord's coming are tied to the nation of Israel more than anything else in the Bible. So a good understanding of the Old Testament always helps us understand the New Testament more. And many of the questions that the disciples posed to Jesus were based on their understanding of all the Old Testament promises that we have of the Lord coming to reign. But today's passage, we're going to see the people of Israel wanting what they should not have wanted, or at least wanted at the wrong time and in the wrong manner other than what God wanted them to have. So take in your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the third part of about a little study of the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel is certainly in the news a lot lately. And I was planning to share today, and because I got backed up from last week not being here, sharing a little bit about the persecution that we see of Israel. Israel is not a perfect nation by any means, but they are God's chosen people, God's called people. And it's amazing what we see going on in this country and around the world at the hatred for the nation that got attacked. Hamas attacked Israel. But we see a great animosity, a great hatred. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. So if you're able, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. At this time, Samuel was the last of the judges. He was leading Israel as we had finished the book of Judges, and then Samuel comes on the scene, and Samuel's spiritual leader for the people. He didn't do as much military leading as many of the judges in the book of Judges had, but he was a very great spiritual leader. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Interesting that he would do that, because all the other times we see where God called the judges, and now Samuel is stepping in trying to make his sons judges, and that was not a good idea. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second one was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, and turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. They were men that were interested in money instead of the word and the will of God. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. And then he said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Father, I pray that you would take this portion of Scripture and the other portions that we'll look at today and show us how that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that how he desires to reign over us and rule every aspect of our lives. Lord, these people looked for an earthly king, and you wanted to present a heavenly king. And Father, I thank you for each and every one in this place that has received Christ as Lord and Savior and as King. I pray there be any that has not made you King of their lives, that, Lord, they might do that today. And I pray that you would help us and guide us through the teaching of your word. I pray in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I want us to see several things here today. Five things. Number one, the petition for a king. Number two, the promise with a king. Thirdly, the promise of a king. Fourthly, the praise of a king. And then fifthly, the presentation of a king. Now, these people here said, we want a king. The sad commentary about why they said they wanted a king is one of the things that we're going to see. First thing is the petition for a king. Look again, if you would, at verse number 5, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And said unto him, And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. But notice those last four words, like all the other nations. Here is a major problem. God had not called his people, Israel, to be like all the other nations. God has not called us as Christians, followers of the Word of God, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, to be like everyone else. There's a great movement today in Christendom to try to get us to think like all the other religions of the world. Now, that's coming to the time of the Revelation talks about a one-world religion, a one-world government. And we're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot that we don't have in common with the other religions of the world. They don't have a risen Savior. We do. They don't have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We do. And this people cried out and said, Give us a king like all the other nations. This is what is opposite of what God had called for his people. God said, When you go into the land of Canaan, to Moses and to Joshua and the leaders, when you go in, you're to wipe them out and get rid of all the wickedness in the land. There was all kind of idolatry. There was children, human sacrifices going on. And God said, I want them removed because I don't want you to adopt their ways. And we see in the Bible that they did adopt many of the ways. And that was why God chastened them and took them into captivity. They served a different God. They had different laws. And they were certainly to have different goals. God gave them his laws. He spoke to them from Mount Sinai. And they were to be different. In the New Testament, we as Christians are to be called to be peculiar, different, to stand out, be unique, and not to be like all the other nations. So the people had a petition for a king. They wanted what they should not have wanted. Just like that child in the store. I want. And mom says, no, not now. And they were saying, I want a king. I want this. I want to be like, so I can be like all the other nations. And God said, I've called you to be different. We must always be aware of being drawn away from what God wants for us and thinking that we know what we need. If we just allow ourselves to be led by our own mind, by our own heart, by our own thinking, by our own intellect, by what we see other people around us desiring, we'll quickly get off track of what God wants for us. It's a statement that often people will use as they tell people, when they're trying to give people advice, they'll tell them this: well, I think you should just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. If it feels right, then that's probably what you ought to do. Is that good guidance? No, it's not. Not for the Christian. That's not biblical guidance. Because the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Following our heart can only be good if our heart has been, first of all, led by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. So be careful. If someone gives you that advice, and be careful not to give someone that advice, but give them the advice to, so what has God said? What is the biblical examples to follow him? And so we see, first of all, they had a petition for a king. Second of all, we want to see a little bit more about the problem with a king. The problem with a king. Look later down in this passage, verse 11 through verse 17. And he said, this is Samuel, starting at verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He said, this is what it's going to be like. Let me warn you. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And he said, this will be the manner. This is how it's going to take place. He will take of your sons and appoint them for himself, and of your chariots to be his horsemen, and they shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint his captains over the thousands and his captains over the fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take of the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take of your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and of your donkeys and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And he, God goes on and tells them they will cry as a result of that. Now, if you go back and you'll take your Bible and you'll examine it closely and you'll mark that, you'll find something interesting. The word take appears six times. When God warned him through Samuel, the king will take. What is the number of six often represent in the Bible? The number of man. God created man on the sixth day. And then in the New Testament, in tribulation time, in Revelation, it talks about the Antichrist will be the man, number of man, the number of man, the number of man. 666. His interest will be man-centered.
And so God tells them about the problem with the king.
Six in the Bible is the number of man. In our nature, we don't often want to give. But we dislike it when someone takes from us. We don't like stealing, do we? Why? Because we've worked for that. We don't like having to give more than we think is necessary. I don't like giving the high amount of taxes that we give. And one of the reasons we have to give such high amount of taxes is the number of people that burn the system down with crime. There needs to be more police officers than ever. There need to be more judges than ever. And all that criminal activity is taking from our country and taking from our heritage. But what God was reminding the nation of Israel here, that a king would have his own ideas, and the king would take and take and take. The king would often be selfish. The Lord Jesus is the king that gives. That's why it's so great to serve King Jesus, because He doesn't take nearly as much as he gives.
Yes, he takes our lives when we
get saved. That's what it
really means to be saved. I no longer own my life.
I give my life to you. He doesn't take it. We offer it to him, and then he takes it and he transforms it, and he makes it far better than we ever thought it could be by making Jesus Savior and King and Lord of our lives. But God had to show Israel how bad an earthly king, how bad a manly king could be, how bad a king of their choosing could be, and compare it to how great King Jesus, who would come later.
King Jesus
gives them himself. He gives them himself to serve us. King Jesus gives himself to save us. King Jesus gave himself to secure us. That when we ask him to save us, forgive us of our sins, he doesn't say, yeah, I'll save you, but you're on your own. No, he gives us the Holy Spirit to seal us. And so King Jesus does so many wonderful things. He gives himself to save us, to serve us, to secure us for all of eternity. But now let's look at the promise of a king yet to come. First Samuel, here they have the first king, but look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us about the promise of a king. If you go down to verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. By my mercy shall he not depart away from him, as I took him from Saul, but I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now this is in a time where God is given what we call the Davidic covenant. This is a great promise of King Jesus is going to come from the line of David. Now, if we move back in our Bibles, we have the covenant with Adam, or sometimes called the Adamic covenant. God made a covenant with Adam, and he even said, listen, out of you will come a Savior. He will be greater than their enemy. He will bruise the head of Satan. That's the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve, said, Eve, the seed of the woman will be a Savior. God moves along a little bit later. We looked at a couple weeks ago with Adam. We have that, and then we have with Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name great.
I will make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations will be blessed. God is saying now, the Savior is coming from Adam and Eve.
The Savior is coming from Abraham. And now in our passage here, God's narrowing it down a little bit more. And God is saying the Savior will come
through the family of David.
David's throne. David's kingdom, David's seed, God says, will be established for how long? Forever. Forever. And now I want you to think about
the genealogies that are in
what we often call our Christmas narrative of arrival. We're getting ready to go into Christmas season, and so when you turn to Matthew, and you turn to Luke, and you're trying to begin to read your Bible, and you start reading, this one was the son of this one, and this one was the son, and you're thinking, why do I have to read this? This is hard. This doesn't really seem to be that insignificant. Why is it there? It's very significant when you read it and you find out
God says here in 2
Samuel that I'm going to send the Savior through David, and they kept very detailed records in the temples and could verify that Jesus Christ is the answer, is the fulfillment of the promise that he made through the family of David. Now, Matthew's and Luke's genealogy are just a little bit different. Matthew's is the king line through Joseph, And then Luke's is the earthly line through Mary reaching back to Adam and Eve. And so they're both significant. They're both important. And we may miss that in our English, our American reading. But for the Jewish person to read that, they can say, I can see where God's promise goes all the way back to David, that there would come a king out of his line that would inherit the throne. And so now we not only see the promise of a king, but we see the praise of a king. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 24. The praise of this king, King Jesus. The promise of the king is made over and over, but we see it promised to King David's family. And now we see the psalmist writing the praise of the king. Psalm chapter 24. Years ago, Mylon Lefebvre wrote a song about Psalm 24, and he had Ricky Skaggs on part of that song, and I often remember this as Ricky Skaggs was a part of that song. But here we have a reminder that the book of Psalms is not just a book of praises and petitions and prayers to God, but there's a lot of prophecy in Psalm also. So in Psalm 22, 23, and 24 go together. Psalm 22, we see the suffering servant.
As you read Psalm
22, you will see a description 900 years before Christ of how he would suffer on the cross. In Psalm 23, you see the sharing shepherd. And then in Psalm 24, you see the sovereign saving king. And so you see a little progression there, a little couplet of these three psalms together. And look, if you would, at verse number 7 through verse number 10 of Psalm 24. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift him up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. Now that word Selah there, the best of our understanding, is a musical term that means to rest, to pause and reflect on what's just been read. Don't just move on, but pause. Selah. Who is this King of glory? This saying here, the only one that's worthy to be the king has to be the Lord God himself. That's why we believe so importantly that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. That Jesus, if he was just another man, he couldn't be our Savior. He couldn't be our Savior if he's not God. So he's both God and man, and he came, and he is this king, and he's coming. And I believe that this here is a prophecy concerning the end of tribulation. Lift up your head, O gates. Imagine all the destruction that's going to be coming against Jerusalem and against Israel, and the gates are just like they're weeping.
They're mourning like you'd see in the book of Lamentations.
And they think there's no defense for Israel. And it says, lift up your heads, O gates. Who is coming? The King of glory, Jesus Christ.
How close are we? Well, I can tell you one thing for sure. We're closer than
when you met together last week. We're a day closer than it was last night when we laid
our heads down to rest.
And if the Lord tarries and we're here next week, we'll be a week closer.
We don't know when he's coming.
When we see the Bible says
the Lord says he's coming quickly.
That doesn't mean real soon. It means suddenly.
When he comes,
he's going to come just
like that.
Sometimes the Bible describes Jesus coming as a thief in the night. He's coming. We're getting closer. And if you made Jesus king of your life,
Jesus is coming.
Is he going to be pleased with the way you've served him and lived your life for him? First of all, have you given your heart and life to Jesus to be saved and made him king and king and king and king, King of kings and Lord of your life? Every day we want to be striving to make Jesus to have more reign in our lives than he did yesterday. Now let's look at one last thing about Jesus who's coming, the presentation of the king. the presentation of the king. Jesus' presentation is twofold. Really, you can almost say threefold. First time, he was presented to one to be the suffering servant. He died on the cross for us. He was rejected of mankind. He was rejected of Israel. And he went to that cross and he came the first time as a suffering servant. And the next time he comes to actually put his foot on the earth, he will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come to reign and rule with an iron. He will reign after he defeats all of his enemies. They're in tribulation. And so he will come in between these two times in the air. When he comes for the church in the rapture, he doesn't come and set his foot on the earth. But let's look at these as we close. These two parts. Number one, he came to suffer as a servant. John chapter 19. This is why we have a cross off on the top of our churches, in our church, Christian flag with the cross on it, because the cross is central to the gospel message. Anybody wants to conceal the cross, hide the cross, forget about the cross, they're forgetting the central message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us in John 19, starting at verse number 18, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on one side and Jesus in the middle, one on either side, Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read of many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Greek and Hebrew and in Latin, the three primary languages. And so the Hebrew language of the Jewish people and their worship language, and Greek, the common language, and then Latin, the language of deep studies. Now that Jesus was crucified and they were getting what they want, they still were not happy. And Jesus had been interviewed by Pilate, if you remember, twice. He went before Pilate, and then he went before Herod, and then he went back before Pilate again. You remember in our study in Sunday school when we studied the alphabetical order of the life of Jesus, this is the part that we call the interrogation by governors. And Jesus was interrogated, and then Pilate couldn't persuade them that Jesus wasn't worthy in death. So to satisfy the people to a degree, he put to death Jesus on the cross, and he wrote on the placard and put above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, verse 21. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written, King of the Jews. First time he was presented as King of the Jews, but he came to suffer. A king who would suffer. You don't find that very often, do you? A king who would serve. You don't find that very often, do you? A king would lay his own life down. You don't find that very often, do you? Especially for those who are not worthy. But then we will see the last part where Jesus will come. The next time he's presented as king, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will set down all of his enemies. And this time they will recognize him. Look, if you would, Revelation chapter 19. Last book of our New Testament, last book of the Bible, Revelation 19, 18 to 22. End of the tribulation, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he just judge and make war. No one else other than the Lord Jesus. Sitting upon a white horse in splendor and in majesty. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. We sing the song sometimes, don't we? Crown him with many crowns. The king upon his throne. On his head, that's why we sing it. Because right out of the scripture, on his head many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. We find that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And all things were made by him, and was not anything made that was not made. And we see that his clothing is dipped in blood. That's a reminder of not only is King of Kings, but he's high priest. That he sacrifices his own blood. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon a white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know who that is? That's us. That's Christians coming with him to reign and to rule. That's the Old Testament saints, most likely, and New Testament saints coming with him, following the King of Kings. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. What's the Bible say? The word of the Lord is a sharp two-edged sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Guess who's coming? Guess who's coming soon? Guess who's coming quickly? And guess who's going to come suddenly? Jesus, King of Kings, a better king than King Samuel had given to the people. Samuel had given them as King Saul. A better king than that great king, King David. A better king than King Solomon. Wiser than Solomon. A better king than all the kings you read about in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Why? Because he's the only king that died for us. He's the only king that is also high priest. He's the only king that's also at the very same time the Lamb of God. Jesus, King of Kings. Are you ready for him to come? He's coming. Are you anticipating it? Are you excited about it? Are you saved and know Jesus as Savior? Are you trying and striving every day to make him King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your individual life? Now, he's coming to reign as King of the earth. No one's going to stop that. That's out of his will and his time. But the time for us to make him King of our life is each and every day. Lord, be King of my life. Today, you might need to pray a prayer. And say, Lord, I've made you Savior. Lord, I've trusted you to forgive me my sins years ago, but I've never really just given you my life totally and completely and say, here's my life. I want to serve you as King of my life. Is that you today, perhaps today? And today, as we close our time of invitation, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to dedicate your life and say, Lord, I want you to be King of all. King of everything. Lord, there are some areas in my life that I really haven't let you reign and rule in those areas. And Lord, I ask you to reign and rule and be king to your glory, to your honor. Perhaps there's another need today. You might need time of prayer.